Good morning.
Good morning.
Can I see your happy face? Can I see your sad face?
The Audrey and the sad face.
All right. Open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. So you got the big old book of Ezekiel. You're almost there if you see Ezekiel. It's the next book over. Daniel. It'll be a Daniel chapter 6 to start off this morning as we continue our series in cross-training in God's gym. We're learning how to bulk up on Jesus, how to do these different spiritual exercises, spiritual disciplines to exercise some spiritual muscles, to have our hearts grow closer to Jesus Christ. The first 2 weeks we have discussed We discussed Bible intake. What do we need to do with the Bible and get on the Bible workout? We talked about hearing the Bible. We talked about reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating on the Bible, memorizing the Bible, and then applying the Bible. And today, we have jumped off of the Bible workout, and now we're getting on the prayer workout machine. And we will start with Daniel 6, verses 6 through 10. I want you to listen to this quote before we go into the text. This is from he died pretty young, Robert Murray McShane, I believe a pastor in the 1800s over in, was it Scotland? I think it was in Scotland. But here's what he says about prayer. What a man is alone and on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Let me say that again. What a man or woman is alone and on his knees before God, that he is, and no more. It's very tempting as a pastor to make whatever you're talking about like the silver bullet for everything in life. So, like, we're talking about Bible intake, you know, and the Bible workout, and you might sit, you know, you might hear things like, the Bible, if only Christians would read their Bible, then we would experience revival. Then America would get on fire for Jesus. And now we're on prayer this week. And so I'm going to make prayer the silver bullet. Prayer. If only Christians would pray, then we would be a healthy church. Then we would have revival. And we tend to talk up and exaggerate everything and make it the silver bullet for whatever you're talking about every single week. Everything is a mystery in how God is working in us. It's all put together. It's important. But I still want to say that if I had to rate the different workouts, I would say the Bible workout is kind of where we start. And I would say the prayer workout is a very close second. Now, these are going to go hand in hand. These are very important to you growing in your faith of Jesus Christ. And if you're neglecting these things, you could be doing some of the other workouts. But if you don't have that Bible workout, if you don't have that prayer workout, we're a very anemic church. And so let us go to Daniel 6, if you can honor God by standing. And we will read verses 6 to 10 as kind of our launching point into the topic of prayer. Daniel chapter 6, the Medes and the Persians have just taken over the Babylonian Empire. Now Daniel's in captivity, serving under the Medes and the Persians as one of the leaders. Verses 6 through 10. God's word says, "Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.'" Verse 9, "Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction." And here let's focus. Verse 10, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. May God bless the reading of the word. You may be seated and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have written without error. We thank you for preserving it reliably through history. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit attend the study, the preaching, the reading, the listening of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer is a very vast subject. There's no way, we could probably spend all 52 Sundays talking about what the Bible says on prayer. That's a danger in doing topical series in some ways, because it's easy to focus on one part of the subject and not have read up on the entire subject, and so maybe be a little bit off balance when you're teaching on the subject. I hope not to do that or butcher any of the context of our verses today. So it's a vast subject. We're not going to be able to talk about everything. So for example, prayer is a great way for you to align yourself with God's will. It's a way that God wants you to know his will by prayer. Prayer has a huge role in what we're doing in a service on Sunday. There's all these avenues we can talk about, but today we're going to focus in on six characteristics of prayer. But we're going to do that kind of jumping off of the text from Daniel first. So let's first talk about what we just read in Daniel. And what we see is that Daniel faithfully prayed even when it was illegal. He faithfully prayed. So the Medes and Persians have taken over. You've got King Darius. Daniel is a high official in the Medes-Persian Empire. He's a foreigner because he's a Jew. He's in the 70 years of captivity time where Jerusalem was trampled over by the Babylonians. They're carried off into captivity. And so here he is. He's a leader in a foreign empire now, similar to Joseph in the Old Testament as well, being raised up as second in command of Egypt. God is blessing him. But then all the other leaders around him, those like the governors, the prefects, the counselors, the satraps, they all were jealous of Daniel. And they said, how can we trap him? And they knew Daniel love the one true God, Yahweh. And they knew that Daniel was praying. And so they tricked King Darius into forbidding prayer for 30 days. More specifically than prayer, forbidding that you would petition any god, and it says, or any man other than the king. That you would make any petitions, any requests only to King Darius. And they made him sign the dotted line. And in the Medes and Persian Empire government system, once the king signed the dotted line, he couldn't revoke what he put. And so, unbeknownst to the king, he was about to have to punish his own high official in the Medes-Persian Empire. And so, we focused in on the last verse, verse 10, and what does it say? What did Daniel do after he found out that this law had been passed? He just kept doing what he always did. He prayed. He prayed three times a day, near open window that faced Jerusalem, the homeland that he desired to see or desired his descendants to see someday as they were all in captivity under God's discipline during this time as a people. And he continues to pray anyways. And you probably, if you've been in church any amount of time, know where this leads, right? It leads to the lion's den story, that he gets thrown in the lion's den and God saves him through that. But it's a great irony. It's a great irony that many evangelicals, like, we might complain, you know, like, I remember when there used to be prayer in school, and there's no prayer in school now, which, by the way, teenagers, every time you pray in school, there's prayer in school. Amen? Like, you know, you don't need a teacher to lead you in prayer for you to still be a prayer warrior, right? Amen? Pearl, Annie, Michaela, like, you guys bring prayer into school, I hope, every day. A little prayer before that test, a little prayer before the SOL, a little prayer before your lunch. You can still have prayer in school, but here's my point in this. The great irony as we look at this text is that while we can complain about prayer just being led by teachers in school to be illegal, while we still might ourselves do very little prayer. And we read our text today, and it was not only that a teacher couldn't lead in prayer, it was that you just couldn't pray, period, to God. Even on your personal time in your house, in Daniel's story, and yet he was a man of fervent prayer. We get involved in culture wars, and it's right to do so in certain ways and engage in the United States. But often do we get more excited about the culture war than we do like actually doing what the Bible says? Like no prayer in schools, but I'm not praying in my house. I get upset if we pray too long in church. Like this isn't me. I'm a prayerless Christian, and I think we need to work on that if we were honest. Because Daniel shows us that personal prayer is important. It's vital. It must not be given up, even if it would cost your life. Okay? It must not be given up. So let's use that as a launch pad into what the Bible says about prayer and six characteristics. The first is we should faithfully pray like Daniel, because prayer is how we communicate with God. This is maybe the most obvious point. It's also going to be our longest point, and then we'll rush through the rest. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, if you're taking notes, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, you have the story of Nehemiah. He's also in captivity under the Medes Persians. He has a desire to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that were destroyed when the Babylon came in and took him over and took him off to captivity. And he says this at the very beginning of the book. Maybe we'll go verse by verse through Nehemiah sometime. It's a really fun book. It's a short book. I encourage you to read it. And he says this, verse 5, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. Do you hear how Nehemiah is using prayer in this moment? And what it is communication with God. He's talking to God right at the beginning of this great book about rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah, he's about to express to God his concern for Jerusalem being destroyed, and he does this first in prayer. That's communication with God. And in this communication, if we study that text, you'll even notice that the content changes around a little bit. He has praise when he's in communication. He praises God. He requests of God that he could rebuild the walls. He requests of God to hear his prayer. He'll later confess, if you kept reading that text, the sin. Lord, I have sinned. My people have sinned. But Lord, I beg you in your mercy to allow us to rebuild these walls in Jerusalem. So prayer is communication with God. It has different parts of prayer. And some of you are familiar with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, as a guide for prayer. I think it's very helpful for us. A-C-T-S. A is adoration. C is confession. T is thanksgiving. S is supplication. And there are different parts of what should happen in prayer for you. Adoration, we need to adore who God is. See, confession, we need to confess our sin. We see adoration and confession of sin by Nehemiah. Thanksgiving, thank the Lord for what he's provided for you. And then the last one, S, supplication, which is another word for petitioning or making a request to the Lord. All that needs to come together in a prayer. We should not just go out to God in prayer and ask him for things. Don't jump to the S, the supplication. Like, we need to adore him, confess our sin, thank him for things. That all needs to be involved in our prayer life. You see, God doesn't need our adoration. He doesn't need our thanksgiving. He doesn't need you to confess sin to him. His self-esteem is perfectly fine without us in our prayers. He was perfectly fine to never create the universe. He didn't create you so that you could fill some hole in who he is. No, he's God. He's the triune God. There are no holes in him. There's nothing incomplete in him. He's not just sitting there and weak until you pray and adore him and do those things. No, the Bible tells you to do those things in prayer because it's good for your own soul. It's giving evidence that you love Jesus. It's your heart being poured out before Him. It's Him seeing you growing in Him, which is the only eternal joy your soul can ever have. You see, it's very beautiful when Graceland last night, we sit down to eat dinner, and she does this all the time now, and she says, "Mommy, thank you so much for fixing us dinner tonight." She does this almost every night for a meal. And yes, in our human sense, because we do have holes that need to be filled, unlike God, it feels really good to hear that. But more importantly, it displays that Graceland's heart is growing. But a child that never praises the parent, a child that is unthankful, that never admits when he or she is wrong, and then always asks mommy and daddy for things, that is the definition of an obnoxious child. And what I think we need to be challenged with is, are we obnoxious children of God? Where we jump right to, "All right, Lord, let me tell you what I want. It might not even be with the right motive. I need this. Can you heal this person? Can you do this?" And we don't adore Him. And we don't confess our sin and meditate on who we are in Christ Jesus. And we don't thank Him. And we jump right to asking Him for stuff. We can be very obnoxious in prayer. And yet, God does, in fact, instruct us with the right heart, with the right motive, to ask God, to ask Him for things. And in Matthew 7, where it's that ask and seek and knock, it's the idea that we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking as we ask for things in prayer, because it says that the Father desires to give all that is good to His children. He desires to give us things that are good for us. So friends, we are to pray for healing. We are to pray for souls to be saved. We are to pray for that job. Pray for strength. Pray for a spouse. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your church, because God desires to hear from you. And God, in His wisdom, in His infinite timing, answers prayer. Amen? And it's all according to His glory, your good. You can trust that He knows best. But He's saying, come and know me. Come and grow with me. Come beg me and ask me. That's not wrong. Keep asking. Keep seeking me. Keep knocking. I want you to know who I am. I want you to communicate with me, because somehow in God's sovereignty, He has designed prayer to be this vehicle for which we can move mountains, Jesus says. Nehemiah was asking to move a mountain, to rebuild a wall in a destroyed city. And God granted it. Of course He didn't have to. Of course it's ultimately according to God's will. But God nonetheless says, Nehemiah, ask me for stuff. Ask me for a wall. What are we asking God for? Because there's so many prayerless Christians that end up not accomplishing much because they do not ask much. Are we asking God? The current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Steve Gaines, he told a story at the evangelism conference Jim and I went to. I'm actually going to read what he wrote about this story in a book that he wrote called Pray Like It Matters. It's a story about prayer and how it involved the salvation of his mother. He says this, "I am eternally indebted to a woman I have never met. Decades ago, when my mother was 24 years old, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. The doctors had already removed one of her breasts, and they were scheduled to remove the other. Mother was in a hospital room, semi-conscious due to medication. The night before her second mastectomy was scheduled, her hospital roommate, an older woman who herself was recovering from a recent mastectomy, climbed into my mother's bed, put mother's head in her lap, and prayed all night for God to heal her. When the doctors came in the next morning, mother's cancer was totally gone. God had healed her. When my mother became fully conscious, that sweet lady shared the gospel with her and led her to Jesus. She then told my mother, "When you get back to Kentucky, find a good Baptist church, tell the preacher you've been saved, get baptized, and begin to grow as a Christian." Mother returned to Central City, Kentucky, and was baptized. My father was soon saved and was baptized as well. This is how and why I grew up in a Baptist church, was saved, and called to preach. A woman I hope to meet one day in heaven prayed and asked God to heal my mother. Mother was fond of saying, "I lost a breast, but I gained a Savior, and it was worth it." Are we praying, people? Are we asking God to do things according to His will, for His glory, for our good? Prayer is communication. Are you communicating with God? The second characteristic, we should faithfully pray like Daniel because prayer is commanded. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It might be the second or third or fourth shortest, but I'm thinking of one on prayer. Do y'all know what this short verse on prayer is in the Bible? It says, pray without ceasing. And the reference is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. We talked about memorizing scripture last week as one of the spiritual disciplines. Y'all can get a verse this week. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. So Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians to the Thessalonians. He's commanding him to pray. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. You're not to read, pray without ceasing, go, eh. Or you know, you're supposed to read this and say, yes, sir. Martin Luther, 1500s, great reformer of the Protestant Reformation. He says this about prayer. As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. I want us to understand that just because prayer is a command in the Bible, that doesn't mean we should begrudgingly do it because we're commanded. In fact, you see, our culture has a problem with authority. And so I think often today, our culture interprets that if you command me to do something, that means I can't ever have joy in obeying it. And that's a big problem in our culture that the Bible confronts very quickly, because you have this huge authority over you called God. You will always be inferior to God. Okay, He will always be the authority over you. You will always be a posture of submission towards Him as a Christian. And He's commanding you as a Christian to do some things. And yet at the same time, it is to be joyful. It is for joy. Pray. He's commanding us to pray. And we can find joy in that, being the inferior in that relationship, because we delight in a God that has raised our inferiority from children of the devil to children of God. That was one of our verses this week in VBS, that we are now so loved by God the Father. We are His children. We are His children. And even this God had given Himself for you on a cross. Like, no begrudging submission and commands. Don't hear, pray, and then be begrudging. Like, find that sweet spot where you can find joy in obeying the command of God. Like let it be like when your spouse commands you to kiss them. Except when it's in the morning and you haven't had Listerine yet. Okay? Kiss me. Hear that when God's saying to you, pray to me. Pray to me. It's a command, and yet it's joyful. Pray to me. It is a command. Our third characteristic comes from that same verse, in the verse of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that we need to understand that prayer is constant. It's not just a command to pray, it's a command to pray without what? Without ceasing, without stopping. And yes, in one sense, it's hyperbole. Hyperbole means like artful exaggeration in the text itself. Of course, it's impossible to pray without ceasing because after all, we're human beings. But do not call it hyperbole to then give yourself an excuse to not elevate it to the importance that the Scriptures are giving it. That you are praying so much that it's as if you've never stopped praying. We should be in and out of prayer all the time. In the Spiritual Disciplines book that we're supplementing with this sermon series on Wednesday nights, it says the following about this idea of in and out of prayer. It says, you might think of praying without ceasing as communicating with God on one line while also taking calls on another. Even while you are talking on the other line, you never lose your awareness of the need to return your attention to the Lord. So praying without ceasing means you never really stop conversing with God. You simply have frequent interruptions. I really like that. In other words, as often as our bodies, for example, yearn for food, we want our prayer lives that we crave to communicate with God. Do you want to pray more often? Here's a little irony. You need to start praying and asking God to give you a yearning to pray. And so prayer is communication with God. It's a command of God. It's constant. And then fourth, we should faithfully pray like Daniel, because prayer must be cultivated. It must be cultivated. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. The disciples see Jesus praying, and they say this back to Jesus. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And then there's different versions of it with the Gospel of Luke and Gospel of Matthew. But his response to, Lord, teach us to pray, is what we know as the Lord's what? The Lord's Prayer. And so often in Christian culture, we have memorized this, which is a good thing, and we recite it, but it wasn't meant to just be some rote memory that we just recite this thing. It was meant to be a paradigm. It was meant to be a model prayer. This is how you're to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray. Here's how you pray. And then he goes through the Lord's Prayer. And so we need to study the Lord's Prayer. We need to study all the passages on prayer in the Bible to help us learn how to pray. You need to read good, trustworthy Christians that have studied the Bible on prayer and then read their books. But at the end of the day, the best way to learn how to pray is to finally do it. You need to actually do it. It's like when you're learning how to drive manual transmission, that stick shift. You know, I can get you in a car with me and I can tell you, you know, all I want, that you got to take your left foot and you got to push in the clutch. And as you're letting go of the clutch, you've got to slowly put in the gas as well. And you got to do this over here with the stick shift. But at the end of the day, it's probably best to just get you on the road and let you stall out quite a few times until you get it. You know, there's only so much words you can do. You've got to do it. And that's the same thing with prayer. Like, you can listen all you want to the sermon, but if you want to be a powerful prayer warrior, you need to just do it. You need to just exercise that and build up that muscle. You need to do it. It has to be cultivated. Meditating on the Bible, by the way, is also a way that we can cultivate prayer. The book mentions this, and I think it's spot on to think about this, that meditation that we talked about last week is kind of like the kind of middle connection between reading the Bible, Bible intake, and then prayer, communicating with God. Now, when we say meditation, we're not talking about the Eastern religion concept of emptying your mind, as we talked about last week. We're talking about the biblical concept of filling your mind with the truth of God. And so as we read our Bibles and then let the Bible linger in our minds, we're meditating on it. We're kind of, it's like a diamond that we have just read in God's Word, and we're just dancing around the diamond, looking at all the different shades and refractions of light around this truth. That as we meditate on the Bible, it then creates divine thoughts within us that can then lead us into the presence of God in prayer. That it provokes you almost to go in prayer and pray through what you just read in the Bible. That it shapes how you communicate with God as you are peering into who God is in the Scriptures. So you cultivate prayer by doing it. You cultivate prayer by making sure that you are in the Word. Like they go together. Like it's very rare that if I ask you the question, "Hey, are you reading your Bible every day?" and you say no, that my next question, "Are you praying every day?" it's going to be yes. It might be. You might be inconsistent and you just need to pick up the other, but they go hand in hand. And so often it's all or nothing. We're praying and reading our Bible, or we're not doing any of these things. And so cultivate that first Bible workout discipline, and it's going to flex and strengthen some muscles that will then help you in the next workout, this prayer workout. And so we should faithfully pray like Daniel. And that prayer needs to be cultivated. Our next, second to last characteristic, we should faithfully pray like Daniel because prayer is needed in combat. Now, I'm not talking about physical combat, but yeah, prayer is needed in some physical combat as well. Thank God for our chaplains like the one we prayed for today. I think maybe it's in combat where you kind of get that phrase, sending up a prayer, you know, like you're in a very bad situation and you're just shooting up a flaming dart to heaven and say, "Lord, help me." But we're talking here about spiritual combat. I think the most prominent spiritual warfare text is Ephesians 6, when we talk about putting on the full armor of God. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it starts out and it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And then it goes through all the armor, right? Some of you have it memorized. I'm not even sure if I have them all memorized. Help me out here. We got like the helmet of salvation. We got a breastplate of righteousness. We've got a belt of truth. We've got our feet shod with the peace and readiness of the gospel. We got the sword of the Spirit. We got the shield of faith. I think we got it all. I think that's it right there. And that wasn't in the right order, but however Paul puts it in order, we go through all these armors of things that we need to be in spiritual warfare. And at the end of that, in verse 18, Paul then says, after standing against the schemes of the devil in these ways, he says, praying at all times. Praying at all times. We are to engage in spiritual warfare by praying to God. So this week at camp, for example, I'm going to ask Pastor John from Midway Baptist Church to meet with me for prayer each morning. Rhonda, you can come too. But, you know, like meet, like we should meet together and pray, because do we not believe that the devil wouldn't he be delighted to see people that need to get saved, not get saved this week, not make a commitment to go back home and profess to the church that they love Jesus and they want to give Jesus their lives? Like, the devil would love nothing more than to make Rhonda and I get in a huge feud this week that lasts for the next few months. The devil would love nothing more than to cause disunity, to distract us in every way. Like, we're going to have a lot of fun at camp. I'm getting giddy thinking about it. We got this new laser tag game that we're going to play at camp that I bought from Walmart. We're going to have a lot of fun. But listen, the devil's real. The schemes of the devil are real, and we need to fight this battle on spiritual terms. We need to pray to God that the evil one would not have his way. And some of us are in such a Western, unbiblical culture mindset that has gone so far away from the Christian worldview to think that nothing supernatural actually happens. Like, I've talked about demons and the devil, and I've had some Christians say back to me that that's a bunch of hooey. They don't believe that, and yet they follow in the church every single week. No, friends, the devil is real. We must pray against his schemes. Demons are real. And I'm not saying that you should find the devil under every single rock you turn over. But I am saying spiritual warfare is real. Your flesh tempts you to sin. The devil will tempt you to sin. He wants our church to be disunified. He wants our church to turn away from the Scriptures. And he is working hard to do so in every church. And so I don't apologize in any way as I remind you of the story that happened with this church when the associate pastor of Blue Ridge Community Church out towards New London, an hour, 15 hour, 20 minutes from here, is driving by our church back during the same month that I had anxiety. And I went on my 10-week sabbatical and trying to get over that. And the God prompted him to start praying for our church and specifically told him that there was spiritual warfare at that church and that the devil wanted this church. How do I know about this? Not because he stopped at the parsonage, not because I saw him stop in the churchyard and start praying around the church, but because he tells his wife about what happened when he was driving by here. And his wife is my wife's boss at work. And so Lessa goes into work and is talking to her boss. And her boss says, I need to tell you something. My husband was driving by your church the other day. I'd never been that way. And then he told me about this. And I'm like, wait a minute. That's where Leslie goes. I could tell you two more stories about that time of sickness, about our time and struggle of unity as a church, of a missionary and someone else also, of these miraculous stories of God just saying to me, I got you. You and this church are in my back pocket. I'm sovereign. God is real. Spiritual warfare is real. The schemes of the devil are real, and we have to be a praying church. We have to be a praying people. We have to stand on God's word. When the church is not unified, we must pray for unity around the word of God. Not unity for unity's sake, but unity around the word of God. When you're discouraged and thinking of suicide, you have a few things you need to do, friends, but one of them is your pastor. I implore you to pray that God would touch your mind and remind you of the joy you have in Jesus, because the devil is real and he wants to rob you and steal that joy from you. You see, we need to think of prayer and spiritual warfare like calling up for an airstrike when we're on the ground. But what's great is that airstrike will sovereignly come every time and hit exactly where God wants it to hit. Call for some airstrikes, Christians. Call for some airstrikes. We need him against in the spiritual combat. Our final characteristic today. We should faithfully pray like Daniel because prayer is in the name of Christ. I think this is one that we often take for granted, and I'm glad that we can bring this out today. I'm going to read you a text first, and I'll explain what we mean by prayers in the name of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews talks a lot about the symbolism of Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament. And one of those symbols is of the great high priest. And so we know what the high priest was in the Old Testament, being a representative of the people of God before God at the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies. And so also Hebrews says, Jesus is our great high priest. He is representing us before God. He is our advocate. He is our mediator before God. And so here's what the text says. Hebrews 4, verse 14, and then I jump to verse 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's what the writer of Hebrews just said. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, because he has reconciled you back to God, because you have repented and believed and allowed that to happen in your life, because he is now in heaven at the right hand of God, he is like that high priest in the Old Testament. He is mediating on your behalf, quite literally. God hears your prayers, Christian, because you are saved in Jesus Christ. Like, if you are not a Christian in this room, there is no guarantee in the scripture that God will ever listen to your prayers. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Hey, God, I don't believe in you, but I'm praying to you right now. Like no, God, conversion, like when your affections are for Christ, God has a promise in scripture that there is a mediator on the right hand of God, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, that is advocating on your behalf. Jim talked about how the Holy Spirit even groans on your behalf before the Lord. But in this case, with Jesus, we have him advocating on our behalf. Like, do we realize that we are sinners? We are worthy of utterly being destroyed by the holiness of God. His holiness must punish our sin. We should be zapped into a million pieces right now, forever in hell. And yet we get to talk to God and pray to Him? How is that possible? How can I, a sinner, talk to this holy God without being utterly destroyed? It's Jesus. We have been declared righteous. We are not righteous. We are becoming more righteous in our sanctification. But we right now, as sinners in this room that are repenting, followers of Jesus, we have been declared righteous. And God, in one sense, does not see our sin when we pray to Him because of Jesus. His ear is inclined to us because of Jesus. So, therefore, Christian, as Jesus, as our advocate, the traditional prayer that you have where we end the prayer and say, in Jesus' name, amen, has a lot of robust meaning and truth behind that phrase. And I would encourage us, as we're publicly praying, as we're privately praying, to use the phrase, in Jesus' name. Not because Jesus doesn't understand what you mean and He's going to go, oh, you didn't say in Jesus' name this time. I didn't hear that. I don't think God is going to be that strict in that way. Like He's like, gotcha, won't listen this time because you didn't say the magic words. But it's because it teaches us and reminds us of the very reason He hears our prayer. It is in Jesus. It is through Jesus that He inclines His ear towards you. It's in Jesus that you're a child of God. You've been adopted into His family. You're in His family. He is your Father. He wants to hear His children, but it's in Jesus. In Jesus' name is a great theological truth in those three words. So I'd encourage us in our prayers, don't just say amen. That's not reminding you of the gospel. Don't just use the pronoun in your name. When people hear you pray, speak of the truth that comes out of the gospel. When you end it and you say, in Jesus' name. Every time you pray, don't just quickly go through those three words. Like I do at dinner, dear Lord, thank you for this food, in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm not thinking about it, but when you think about what you're saying, every time you pray, you're reminding your soul of the gospel. Every time you pray, you're reminding yourself, God does not need to hear me, but in Christ Jesus, He does, amen? So remind yourself, in Jesus' name, by His authority, the Creator of the whole universe hears me right now, a wicked, rebellious sinner that has been forgiven by the blood of Christ. So we pray in the name of Christ. I want to end with some thought-provoking questions. If, for example, the salvation of your friends and family without Christ depended solely on your prayers, if it did, how many of your friends and family would be saved right now? If you're overcoming your addiction to pornography depended solely on your personal prayers, would it be gone? If your marriage depended solely on your prayers for marital protection, would you still be married? Now that's a hypothetical, because that word solely there is just to make a point. There's a lot involved in that. Namely, God and His sovereignty. But if the Scriptures command us to pray, if everything we prayed actually happened, what would the world look like? And my point is here, are we praying big enough? Are we praying big enough? Are we really praying for our friends and family to get saved? I've got a sister that's not saved. I've got a niece and nephew that are not saved, and it breaks my heart, but I don't think it breaks it enough some days. Because I'm not praying for her every day like I probably should be. If the world matched our prayers, I think it would be a scary place right now. Would you agree? Let's pray big. Let's not be a prayerless people. And then praise God that it doesn't operate that way, that He chooses to intervene by His grace and His mercy. He gives us things all the time we never even prayed for. But friends, how much better, more mature we would be as a church, more robust of the gospel spreading in Keysville community if we were a people of prayer. We're going to close the service with prayer. We will end with a hymn in a moment, but let's spend the next few minutes just having a moment of silence. And let's pray. However the Spirit prompts you, I hope He prompts you to think of someone that doesn't have the gospel that you need to pray about. Maybe He's prompting you to deal with a struggle in your life. Something like anxiety that I struggle with. But remember, let's adore Him in the next few minutes. Let's confess our sin. Let's thank Him. And then we can request from Him, okay? Let's pray.